Hey, check it out. And it's funny because it says Harvest Bible Church. You think it's hot here? And I thought how appropriate, seeing how, first of all, that's Harvest Bible Church. That's not here. And trust me, wherever they are, we'll give them a run for their money. Right? But more than that, the message is basically saying, you think it's hot here, imagine hell. And I thought it was interesting because that's what we're focusing on. And last week, we began the fire and brimstone message. It was funny because someone came up afterwards and they said that they hadn't been to this church before, and it's been a while since they've been to a fire and brimstone. So it was interesting that they came in and that's what we were on. We're a verse-by-verse expositional church. I take the verses as they come, and if it's hell and brimstone, then I have to teach you hell and brimstone. And so that's where we're at. And so last week, we touched on the thoughts behind hell and the reality of it. And this week, we're going to continue and then move on to the reaping. And I've entitled our message this morning, Time After Time, as we look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 through 20, and prayerfully get through chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. I've broken up our messages this morning into five sections. Witness the sun, witness the sickle, witness the sign, witness the song, and witness the seven. So as we look at this, last week we ended with the fourth angel. Now, we were looking at several angels, six to be exact, in that last chapter. We ended on the fourth angel. But right here, we're also going to witness the sun. So let's start with verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, three times in verse 14, we see John saying, I saw, or I looked. Basically, what we have is John is our war correspondent. He's on the scene. He's witnessing the battle that's taking place in heaven. We have here this white cloud, and we have someone that says, one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, the interesting thing is there are some commentators that kind of have a difficulty just admitting that this is Jesus Christ. And I don't know why, because it's very, very, very plain to see. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, in Daniel 7, 13, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. There you go. That's a reference to Jesus, a pre-incarnate Jesus, as being this like the Son of Man. Jesus himself, he refers to himself 25 times in the book of Matthew. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, unfortunately, in the New Testament, this is the last time that we will see this reference, one like the Son of Man. Just like in this same chapter, in the last chapter, the gospel being mentioned was the last time that the gospel would be mentioned. Now, we have a couple of contrasts here that we need to make sure that you notice. First of all, Jesus sat on a white cloud. In contrast to that, in Revelation 17, which we'll see in a few weeks, the harlot sits on many waters, a woman sits on a scarlet beast, and she has in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, while Jesus is in heaven, sitting on a heavenly thing, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, is sitting on worldly things. The water is many people, so it's on the earth. Quite a contrast between heavenly and earthly. Just a reminder that you and I should have our minds on the heavenly, not on the earthly, not on the things of this world. Not only that, this harlot over in Revelation 17 has a golden cup of abomination and filthiness. But in heaven, we are going to see seven golden bowls of God's wrath to answer that cup. Remember the cup that Jesus took? He gave us the cup of communion. that bride's cup, that marriage cup. And he didn't take the cup because his cup was the wrath of God being poured on him for on our behalf. But here, what we're going to see in the next couple of chapters into chapter 16, when we see these bold judgments, and by the way, the bold judgments are the worst of the bunch. And they are going to be fired off in rapid succession. Very, very quickly. So here the harlot has this golden cup. But here we have Jesus with the golden crown on his head and in his hand a sharp sickle. And even with the golden crown, what a contrast, right? Here he is crowned king. But in Matthew chapter 27, at the crucifixion in verse 29, it says, they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head and put in his hand a staff. They put it in his right hand. You see, here, he doesn't have a crown of thorns. He has a crown, a victor's crown. And in his hand, he has a sickle because his judgment is finally going to be poured out on the earth. Now, this golden crown is not a diadem. You know, we sing sometimes, you know, about the royal diadem. But the diadem is something you would put on a king, crowning a king. It speaks of royalty. The crown that he has here is Stephanos in the Greek, which is a victor's crown like what you would get in the Olympics. It was also a crown that they would give in victory after a battle. And so here, rightfully, Jesus Christ has fought the battle. But what's interesting is he fought the battle not as a warrior, but as a lamb. To think that a lamb could rescue the souls of men. Wow, that's a lofty thought. That a lamb could rescue the souls of man. But in his hand, right now, on his head a crown, rightfully in place. But in his hand, a sharp sickle. Now the sickle was used for the harvest. They'd swing that thing and they'd thrash through wheat. In the entire Bible, 12 times you have a sickle mentioned, 7 times in these last 5 verses. So the sickle is mentioned more times here than in the rest of the Bible. It is time for the harvest. Time after time, Jesus has said, time hasn't come. Only my Father knows the day and an hour. Time after time he said that, but right now it is time. It is at hand. And John is showing us what it's going to be like. So let's witness the sickle in verse 15 through 20. And another angel came out of the temple crying with what? With a loud voice. Once again, loud. These angels are all loud. Every time an angel opens his mouth, it's loud. Well, think about it. Why not? What's going on in heaven, right? We got the great multitude worshiping God. We got these creatures around the throne that say day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. So it's loud. So if an angel's going to be heard, he's got to be extra loud. And so here the angel cries. He's crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. Understand this. This angel is not giving Jesus a command. Angels don't do that. He's giving Jesus a plea. He's crying out, Jesus, it's time. Will you thrust your sickle? Now, he also, notice where he comes out of. He comes out of the temple. He comes from the throne of God. He was appointed by God to make this request of Jesus, not to give a command. God uses angels. Throughout the Bible, God likes to use angels to minister his judgment. The 4 horsemen in chapter 6 are called by angels. The 7 trumpets were blown by angels. Angels did battle with Satan and his demonic cohorts, and one kicked him out of heaven. The 7 bowls will be poured out by angels. Armageddon, the battle that we will see shortly, will be announced by an angel. Satan and his demons will be bound by angels. Now, I hope that a thought has entered your mind, because it enters my mind every time I think about that. And that is, why does God use angels? Why not just make his decrees so? I mean, he has the power. He's all powerful. Why not just skip that middle process? Why? Because, listen, it's good. It's our pleasure. It's our benefit to serve the Lord. Listen, if God wanted to, we see here in Revelation that he sends angels through the sky proclaiming to turn to God and fear him. If God wanted to, he could do that today. But he has chosen us to be his angels, to bring forth the message, to serve one another in love, in order to encourage the body to grow. Listen, if God wanted to spread the gospel on earth, he could call an angel to do it faster and better. But by his will, he has chosen to use us so that we reap the benefit in the process of sharing our faith and growing in the Lord. Listen, you don't grow any more in the Lord than when you're sharing your faith. It's true. You don't grow faster than when you're serving the Lord and you have that commitment and you make a commitment. And trust me, today God wants commitment from his people. In Isaiah, that famous chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, and the train of his veil filled the temple with glory. Right? Beautiful. But then he says, listen, God, I'm a man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips. He says he was undone. And the angel took the tongs, and he grabbed the coal, and he cleansed his lips with the coal from the fire. And then God puts forth a question. Who shall we send? Who will go for us? Now, he didn't go, hey, Isaiah, now that your lips are clean, why don't you go? No, he says, who will go? Why? Because God's not going to force anyone to serve him or to testify of him. He's not going to do it. He's a gentleman. So he says, who will go? And I love Isaiah's response. I'll go. Send me. I'll do it, Lord. I'll serve you. What a privilege. What an honor. When you come in contact with God for real, the natural response is, I've got to serve my God. I've got to serve him. I've got to give him my life. I've got to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is what? My reasonable service. So he chooses to use angels, created beings, you and I, created beings, to testify of him. Sometimes he even says, listen, if my created beings won't be obedient, I'll use inanimate objects. Remember when Jesus rides in and they tell him, hey, teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet. Tell these people to be quiet. And he says, listen, no, you don't understand. If I told them to be quiet, the rocks would cry out. Listen, God is to be worshipped. God is to be proclaimed. God is to be served. Either you say, here I am, Lord, send me, or you say, send someone else, because I'm just chilling. But he chooses to use us. Now, as a side note, some people say, aha, there it is. He's going to take his sickle and he's going to reap. It says, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. There it is. That's when the church gets pulled away from the earth. Listen, we've already seen a lot of devastation. So the mid-trippers, the ones who say we go in the middle of the tribulation, they pull it right here. They go, there it is. Well, you got a couple of problems. That word ripe isn't like ripe. Like, you know, you see a peach tree and you go, oh, perfect peach. And juice is running down your arm? This ripe speaks of overripe, dried up, shriveled. In fact, it actually speaks of, in the Greek, being rotten, no good, of no use. Now, I don't know about you, but I hope that when I go to heaven, that I'm of some use to God. And I'm not, God, I'll go to heaven and God goes, dude, you're rotten. Well, he might say that, but I pray not. No, this reaping here is speaking of that tragic, tragic gathering and throwing into the fire those tares, the fruit that is overripe, that is of no use. Listen, I don't know, have you ever had a piece of fruit just sit there? Normally it gets a little bruised or gets a little bruised up and I throw it away because I'm kind of weird like that, especially bananas. My mom likes them when they're mushy, you know? And I'm like, oh, that's all, they're black on the outside. She's like, oh, that's perfect. They're very, no, it's not. That's nasty, Mom. It is. I remember as a little kid, one time I was eating an apple. And the apple looked good. And I went, and I looked, and there was a worm squirming. I don't know how he survived my chompers, but I didn't get a piece of him, thank God. But it freaked me out, and I threw it away. Listen, this fruit doesn't just have a worm of sin in it. It is rotten. It is rotten. It is dried up. It is no good. This is not the church. Not at all. But you want to talk about God's patience, God's mercy, God's grace? You see, I would have thrown out the bananas when they started getting the black on them. But God, he waits and he waits all the way till the fruit's all shriveled up. And then he says, I guess there's no turning back now. Let's cut it. See, over and over again, he has been sending plea after plea after plea. That's why the tribulation's taking so long. That's why there's the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls with breaks in between each one. Why? God's saying, come on, I'm giving you time. It's going to get worse. Who's going to turn before you're completely rotten? God is so patient. God waits, and he waits for you to surrender your life to him. Today, you may be sitting here with a hard heart. And God's saying, no, 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 that's rotten. Maybe today in your heart, you may be harboring all kinds of things. Who knows? I don't know. God knows. God wants you to give it to him. Otherwise, it gets rotten, and that ain't good. But time after time, God is patient with us, isn't he? With you, with me. What a loving, gracious God we serve. Gotta love him, man. Verse 16. So he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. How tragic. How tragic. There's no turning back. It was done. It is finished. Now, by the way, this reaping is talking about from here until the end. These bowls that are going to be poured out and the Battle of Armageddon, it's all one swoop. We're just getting it all encompassed in one image. But all of this sickle is going to begin to unfold in chapter 16 and 17 and to the end when he finally does away with the devil. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 through 32 gives us some insight. Ezekiel 18, verse 30 through 32 says this. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so the iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgression which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart, a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Listen to this. This is God. He's pleading with the house of Israel, but he's pleading with you and I. He says, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live! Exclamation. With all his heart, God, why should God have to beg us? We should be begging God. Oh, God, let me in. God, let me serve you. God, let me worship you. We should be begging him, but instead he's going, listen, why? Why are you like a dog who returns to his vomit? I know that's gross, but when we reject God and reject God and reject God, it's like rotten fruit. Rotten fruit is disgusting. God here wants to be like that great physician. God wants to cut away sin and remove the cancer. And God's not playing around. When God goes into physician mode in your life and he starts cutting, it hurts. For one, it's painful. That's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, Hebrews 10, 31 says this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God doesn't play around. He is patient, absolutely, but he doesn't play around. See, when God goes in to do surgery, he focuses on changing your life. God doesn't play. In Matthew 13, we have the parable of the wheat and the tares. It says, gather together and bind the bundles and burn them. Burn them. People say like, well, God's a loving God. Yes, he is a loving God and he is patient. And he gives you time and time and time, time after time to repent. And time after time, we don't. And here we come to the fifth and sixth angel of chapter 14, verse 17 through 19. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. And he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. Okay, so now we have another angel going to get involved in the sickle process. And we have another angel coming from the altar. And he has power over fire. We see this altar in Revelation 6:9, and we see this altar in Revelation 8:3. In Leviticus, it talks about the altar. He says, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood. So this angel is represented in the tabernacle in the wilderness by this priest who would keep the fire burning. And so here we have an angel that is over that position in heaven. Remember this, and we're going to see this a little more, that the tabernacle was a picture, was a model of what heaven was. And we looked at that in great detail if you were here Wednesday night as we went through Exodus. And he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust your sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So we have fruit being reaped twice. This time it's grapes that are fully ripe, that are rotten. And he thrust, the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and he gathered the vines of the earth, and he threw into the great winepress of the wrath of God. You see, a winepress, especially in the old days, was basically this giant. Did you ever watch Lucy when she did the wine for hilarious? Anyways, in those days they would squish it with their feet. They would squash it, and then out would come the juice. Well, we're going to see here that it's going to be that same situation, except it isn't juice. Look at verse 20. And the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs, that's approximately 200 miles. Listen, what he's talking about here is when the armies of Gog and Magog, when they all surround Israel and they want to wipe Israel out at the Battle of Armageddon, and God comes out and Jesus Christ in Revelation 19:21, it says, And the rest were killed by the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. 200 miles, 3.5 to 4 feet deep of blood. That's a lot of blood. Now, I had some commentator said, well, it's talking about that the blood splattered. Well, those are some short guys. If that's as high as the splatter got. No. Make no mistake about that. And the fact that it's talking about a wine press. I know it's a horrific scene, but that's the point. Sin brings a horrific scene into the life of a person. Not good. That's almost the entire length of Israel. And notice, in John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Oh, there's that doctor, pruning, cutting. That it may bear more fruit. Listen, if you're going through difficulty, hardship right now, know this. If you just hang in there, if you just have faith, God is pruning you to produce more fruit. So important. He goes on, he says, you're already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch that withers, that rots. And they gather them up and throw them into a fire where they are burned. See, that's what's happening right here. The only difference is now this second group, these grapes, Jesus comes in Revelation 19:20 and says, from the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. Basically what happens is, we're coming back with Jesus, right? I told you, we get raptured way back in chapter 4. We're watching this. We got balcony seats looking down at what's going on, praising God. You're awesome, blown away by who he is. Then we get ready and we ride back with Jesus on steeds. And as Jesus comes down, here's the battle of Armageddon. Here's the armies of the world who hate Israel because they've been proclaiming the 144,000 have been proclaiming Jesus Christ, and they see Jesus coming. Now understand, at the time in Revelation 19:21, it is total dark on the earth. And here, out of the darkness comes this radiant light, Jesus Christ, and us with him. And what do the armies of the world do? Turn their guns on Jesus, like they're going to shoot him out of the sky. But out of his mouth comes a sword, and with a word. What is the sword? The word of God, right? With a single word, he pops them like grapes to where their bodies pop. Yes, can you imagine if you're one of the foolish ones to aim your gun at Jesus and feel your body as he speaks just tremble and explode? And the guy next to you, and the guy in front of you, and the guy behind you, that there's just this liquid. Wow, it's horrific. It is horrific. But God, time after time, has been saying to the world, stop, don't go that way. Which brings us to Revelation 15. Revelation 15 is the shortest chapter in Revelation. It introduces the wrath which we are going to see in Revelation 16, those bowls. It intros the wrath, it intros the seven bowls. Chapter 15 is the setup. Chapter 16 is the execution. We have the seven angels. But we start off in verse 1 and 2. Witness the sign. Then I saw another angel in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having seven plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now he says, I saw another sign. This is the third sign in this book, in the book of Revelation. This is the third sign, the third time he has seen this, a marvelous sign. In chapter 12, verse 1, there was the woman, the virgin, speaking of Israel through all history, and also an image of the virgin. And then in chapter 12, 3, we had the other sign, and that was the dragon, which was preparing to devour the baby. And I said, I've never seen an actual biblically accurate nativity scene. Because a biblically accurate nativity scene would have everything just like you see, but a red dragon ready to snatch the baby, according to Revelation. But he says, great and marvelous. He saw a sign. Notice he says, I saw another sign. It was great and marvelous. You got to understand this. John has seen a lot in heaven, in Revelation. He's seen a lot. But yet every scene, he's like, it's wow, wow. It's not like, have you ever been to the Hoover Dam? Right? You go there and you go, wow. Okay. What else does it do? You know, once you've seen it, that's it. But in heaven, every scene, it's like, wow. It was great and marvelous. He's like running out of adjectives. This great speaks of mega, splendid, grand scale, massive. Marvelous speaks of passing human comprehension. So it was massively incredible and beyond anything I could imagine. Wow. He says, seven angels having seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. Remember the number seven? Is complete. So if you have set these final seven plagues, they're the last ones. These are the seven. They're not seven blows. It's not like seven. God gives seven punches. These are seven death blows. These aren't just knockout punches. In this chapter, by the way, which is, I love this. Yeah, they're speaking. We're going to see seven appear over and over again in this short chapter. In fact, the number seven is going to appear eight times. Now, for you who are into numerology, you know that the number seven is complete, and the number eight speaks of what? New beginnings. And I love that. Because as horrible as these plagues are going to be, God is saying, listen, it's okay. We're entering a new beginning for those of you who've been faithful. You know, when a trial comes into your life, there are two ways that we can deal with difficulty. One, we can get angry with God, get mad at God, shake our fists, because we don't turn our guns to him, but we turn our guns to him. God, why? Why would you let this? How could it be? How could you? You don't love me. You know, that's insulting to God. How can we say that God doesn't love us when he sent his son to die for us? He gave his all for us. To turn around and say you don't love me means we don't get it. But time after time, God has been saying, listen, I love you, I love you. And here we have seven show up eight times. And God's saying, listen, there's a new beginning. Whatever you're going through, if you will just worship God through the storm, he'll bring you a new beginning. A new beginning. He's a God who likes to save the lost. He's a God who likes to restore the lost. He's a God who likes to bring us into fellowship with him. So important. Verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And those who have the victory over the beast, over the image, and over the mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Now, a couple of thoughts here. First of all, we see this sea of glass. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, we see this again. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal, in the midst of the throne and around the throne were the four living creatures full of eyes, front and back. Now, what's the difference between crystal and glass? Well, glass is transparent. Crystal normally has facets and reflect the light. So here, basically, we have something that looks like diamonds. that has facets, but that's the sea of glass. That's the floor. But it's transparent. And at this time, because God's wrath is hot, it's mingled with fire. And I could see why earlier John says that it looked like transparent gold, right? Because if it's fire and it's glass, it's like transparent gold. I could see how that would work. But understand, even though we say, okay, I can kind of picture that, John's just giving us the best he can, the best description that he possibly can. Here's what we can know. In heaven, there are no shadows. There's no darkness because everything's transparent. Even the ground you stand on is transparent. Now, as a side note, standing on a sea of glass. Now, if the temple, the tabernacle in the wilderness is a model of heaven, then where does a sea of glass play in to the situation? Well, the basin of water, where the priest would come and wash ceremonially before they would go into the holiest of holies. There would be that basin of water. And often, and I explained to you where, in order for the Israelites to make this basin, they had to take the mirrors from the women to make this brass basin. So then what would happen is when the priest would come, first the water would be still. And if you ever looked in the water, what do you see? Yourself. But on top of that, the bottom, the actual basin itself is made of material that was initially the women's mirrors. So what God is saying here, in order to get into heaven, number one, we have to look at ourselves through the water of the Word. The Word of God is a reflection. It's like a mirror where we investigate to see, what do I look like? What sins do I have to deal with in my life? And what's interesting is the women had to give up their vanity. Sorry, ladies. They had to give up their vanity in order to be able to worship God. And the men who were the priests had to come in there, look at themselves, and get themselves clean. But you're saying, well, hold on a second, Pastor Randy. This isn't water. He says it's a sea of glass. I know. That's the best part. See, they're standing on it, and it's not water. Why? Because at this point in heaven, they've been cleaned by the word, water of the Word. But beyond that, they've been cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. So there's no need for water. Remember this, that the temple, that the law was just a shadow of things to come. And so in heaven, there's no need to wash or clean because you've already been clean. First of all, the Word showed you Jesus, and then you surrendered and the blood cleansed you, and now you can stand on that sea of glass, complete and whole. And what do? They're standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. Now, if you're like me, you go, oh, geez. Why didn't they have, might as well have bagpipes, right? A harp, I mean, it's a beautiful instrument, right? But for a guy, it's not like, if I'm going to go to a concert, let's go to the harp concert. Well, that'll be great. The three harpists. No. But here's the cool part. The word harp in the Greek is kithara. Uh-oh, guitar. They're going to have guitars in heaven. I love that. So you'll see Stryper over here, and they'll have their Les Pauls and their Marshall Stack. But then over here, you'll have the quiet country guy playing his string guitar. It'll all be worship to God. Okay, well, maybe they'll have guitars, but everyone's going to be harping about Jesus. I'm sorry. I had to do it. It was too easy. But I love that. Knowing that they're clean, knowing that they're standing before God, what comes out of their heart? Worship. Worship is a natural byproduct of a forgiven soul. I love that. So witness the song, verse 3 through 4, with these kitaras. You know, I'm sorry. I had a thought while I was doing this, but I'm going to go ahead and throw it in here. You ever seen those cartoons, right? When you die, you go up and you're playing a harp and you got your halo and you're standing. I always hoped that that wasn't what it was going to be like, because don't those look like hospital gowns? And I hate those things. You can never keep them closed. And then I think, well, maybe that's why Cupid is always naked. He's like, forget it. I'm sorry. You know, that's how it is in here. You don't want to go up in here. It's a mess. Anyways, let's get back to our verses. Verse 3 through 4. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God. Listen to this. And the song of the Lamb sang. Now, as you read ahead, well, let's read it. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifest. Now, that's one song. That's not two songs. But we have two songs mentioned here. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, Moses was the lawgiver. And the law was a shadow of things to come. Jesus was the giver of love and salvation. Moses was the old covenant. Jesus was the new covenant. And within this song, you have great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who will not fear you? This is a good question. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been magnified. So see there, you have salvation. You have the law. You have the old covenant, the new covenant. You have salvation and love. You have all of that wrapped up into one song. So it's two songs in one. Two songs in one. But I can't pass this, as beautiful as that is, without bringing your focus to something else. Notice here, this song. What's the focus of the song? Your, Lord God Almighty, your ways, O King, who shall not fear you, your name, you alone, for all the names. For you, your judgments, it's all him. The song is focused on him. You know what bugs me? When you go and a worship song is, we're going to stand on Jesus, or we're going to fight, or I'm a believer, we're going to shine. And so, no, I don't want to hear about what you're going to do. I want to worship him. I don't want to hear about what, it's not about us. And that's why we handpick the songs here at HBC. I was going to say something else. We pick the songs here at HBC. We handpick them to make sure that they're from us to him. It's not from me to you. Hey, let's really walk for God. Hey, let's really go out and share. No. But I know last year I went to a church where almost all but one song was that. It was, we're going to stand and we're going to fight and we're going to this and we're going to that. And I'm like, when do we start worshiping him? That's what I want to know. But here, what a great song. By the way, we're going to learn this song. You've heard that one, right? This has actually been put to music, and it's an awesome song. And I was like, oh, we haven't learned that one yet. But anyways, it needs to be to him. All songs glorify him, pointed at him. Hey, listen, if they're doing that in heaven, should we do that today? Now we come and witness the seven from verse 5 to 8. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Ooh, nice. It's open. It's been open. People, let me tell you. Jesus comes, and in Revelation 3:20, he knocks on our heart because our hearts are closed. We don't go, like that song says, knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. If you think you're knocking on heaven's door, you got the wrong address. Heaven's door is open. Jesus Christ ripped the veil from top to bottom. It is open. You can come at any time. It's our hearts that are closed. It's our hearts that cause Jesus to come and knock and say, won't you let me in? My house is open. Mi casa es tu casa. That's what Jesus says. But we say, no, my heart is closed. Not good. But here, I love this. The tabernacle was open. The testimony of heaven was open. And out of the temple came seven angels having seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands over their heart, purified. Right? Over in Ephesians, we have the armor of God. And part of that armor, the breastplate of righteousness. That was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. You and I cannot have a breastplate of righteousness outside of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here they have around their chest these girded with bands, golden bands. Golden, speaking of purity. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Now listen to this. Here's the heartbreaking part. Okay, the temple's been open. It has been open since Jesus Christ died on the cross and said it is finished. Heaven's been wide open. But now comes the time of God unleashing his wrath, his judgment, his righteous judgment upon men who've rejected Christ, rejected Christ, rejected Christ. And it says, no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were complete. This glory, this is the Shekinah glory of God that also filled the temple over in Exodus chapter 40. When Moses couldn't enter the temple because it was so thick, God's glory was so incredibly thick, they couldn't enter. Here's what we know. At this point, no one was able to enter the temple until these plagues are complete. What's telling us? What is it telling us? Judgment is inevitable. One, it's also telling us at this point, there are no new converts. No more. It's over. God has been warning time after time that there would come a day when the door would be shut, when no one else would be able to enter. When he's pleaded and he's given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity and you've rejected and God says, that's it. Now understand this. We looked at, if this is your first time here, if you weren't here last week, understand that God doesn't send anyone to hell. He doesn't. We send ourselves when we reject. See, up to this point, first of all, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, proclaimed the opportunity for salvation. Since then, we've had God's Word, the New Testament, written, telling us no longer do you have to go to the temple or through a priest. You can now come straight to God. But then on top of that, some of us get saved and we proclaim it. But then on top of that, they're going to have the two witnesses that proclaim it and that lie dead in the street and everyone sees it and then come back to life. And then are taken up in heaven. Then we have the 144,000 proclaiming Jesus Christ. Then we have angels going through the sky saying, hey, give your life to Jesus. Fear God. And we have all these plagues that have been taking place. All these difficulties. All these things. All of them God saying, time after time, will you surrender your life? So here's the question. Before those gates are shut, before your opportunity has passed. You see, every time you and I hear the gospel and we don't surrender, our heart becomes a little bit harder and a little bit harder. Remember Pharaoh with Moses? And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. The last thing God says, you don't want me? You don't want it? You don't want to surrender? Fine. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you heard about Jesus' love for you? He does. He loves you. Flaws and all, he loves you. Sometimes we don't love each other, but he loves us. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, don't let it today pass. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day you can say, I want you in my heart. I want to open my heart so I can go up to heaven. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And without that blood, you cannot enter into the realm of Jesus. You cannot go before God's throne because your sin separates you. Sin is darkness, and there is no darkness in heaven. None. Zero. It's pure light. It's pure love. It's pure goodness. So we're going to pray. And I want you to think about your eternity. Has God been knocking? If he has, why don't you open the door and let him in?